Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
The church promised by the Lord, Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, is the actual consummation or fulfillment of the promise that God made to redeem man in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15. Humanity, having sinned, was alienated from God. Oh, but God, through the years, unfolded His plan for human redemption. Now, He gave the law to Moses, 1500 B.C., and that followed, of course, the patriarchal age. There were many good people in the patriarchal age. As a matter of fact, in the post-diluvian period, there was Abram and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, many good men and good women in that period of time. However, that did not provide for man's reconciliation to God. Man drifted away, governed by the physical senses. And then the law that God gave to Moses, a written law, but it was only to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles were not included in that law. It regulated the conduct of the descendants of Abram, whose name was later changed, of course, to Abraham. And we see by the time the New Testament comes along, Christ comes on the scene, Israel, by their misconduct, had, of course, made vain God's efforts to serve them. They simply made their traditions the principles by which they were governed. They no longer cared for a thus saith the Lord. What is the problem here? Same problem Mother Eve had. It is difficult, and the Lord made that clear, didn't He? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It is difficult to emphasize the spiritual man. It is natural to be concerned with our physical desires. And if we aren't careful, we do not exercise the necessary effort to avoid the physical activity. What was it Paul said? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Well, he said, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul, you're an apostle. You mean, well, certainly. Every living human being must, through the study of God's Word, the application of these eternal principles, emphasize his true nature. He is a spiritual being in a physical world. That's why Paul said, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. That's understandable. When you teach the truth, the world, by and large, does not accept the truth. When you teach the importance of spirituality, well, the world rejects that. They're being governed by the physical man. They're not concerned with that kind of thing. So when the Lord came, promised to build His church. Now, we noted that reconciliation to God takes place in the one body, did we not? Might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. But how did that come about? Oh, He had to break down the middle wall of partition. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Wait, what is He referring to here? The written law of Moses, given to ancient Israel, was the governing factor of God's people. It was the only source of spiritual instruction for the nation of the Jews. They rejected it and ultimately, of course, were destroyed. However, the law of Moses served a specific purpose. It pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that what Paul said? What is it? Galatians chapter 3 about verse 24? So then the law is become our tutor, schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then he added, of course, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So Christ came in fulfillment of the law. Many prophetic utterances in the prophets relative to the Messiah, and Christ fulfilled each one. And as we've noted many times in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, He said, think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law, till all things be fulfilled. So Christ came and fulfilled the law. And he made that statement, did he not? In Luke chapter 24, about verse 40, he said, "This is that which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me, have fulfillment." So then Christ came and fulfilled the law. Now, what are the advantages here? Might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body. That one body? Oh, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "He hath put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So the church is the body of Christ. That's correct. He is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. "For his body's sake, which is the church," Colossians 1 at verse 24. Oh, and of course, in passing, it's interesting to observe there is one body, Ephesians 4 at verse 4. This is made up of the redeemed. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." Now, the church about which you read in the New Testament is the subject of prophecy in the Old Testament. We've noted numerous passages. For instance, that very familiar one in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations. We'll decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Through verse 4, Isaiah chapter 2. But notice some things about that. He said, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Now, we noted, did we not, the various dispensations of time. There was the patriarchy, you remember, 2,500 years, no written law. God dealt with the heads of families, tribes. Oh, and then for 1,500 years, there was the written law of Moses. And that governed the nation of Israel. So, God then sent his son in fulfillment of the prophecies and promises of the law to provide for my salvation. "But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." We noted that in Romans 3, verse 20, and in Galatians chapter 2, at verse 16. The law had no power to justify man, to forgive his sins, actually to reconcile man to God. That's what Jesus came to do. And the church, that is the reconciled body of people. These are the folks who have been cleansed from their sins and made pure in the sight of God. That's an interesting thing. It shall come to pass on the last day, last dispensation of time. We live in the last dispensation of time, the Christian age. You see, it will terminate with the coming of the Son of Man. And, of course, all things here will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10, you recall. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So then, at the end of this age, we observe the end of time. He must reign till all his enemies have been placed under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished, of course, is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22 through 23. When will death be abolished? When there's no one dead. When will that occur? "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. That's John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So then, the end of this age will mark the end of time. Right. Yes, but these former dispensations have pointed to the coming of a Messiah that can reconcile sinful man, such as I, back to God. That's correct. How does that happen? "Come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." House, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is the house, that is, the household family of God. Certainly, Ephesians 2, verse 19, you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So in the church, we are the children of God. Right. And Isaiah continued, when the law goes forth from Zion, Jehovah's house will be established on the top of the mountains, and all nations, not just Jews, but all nations, Jew and Gentile, shall flow unto it. And it's interesting that he'll judge between the nations, will decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall he learn war anymore. What is he talking of here? Oh, the nature of the church. You remember that Jesus said, John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Lord, your kingdom is in this world. Oh, yes, no question about that. But it's not of the world. Kingdoms of the world are built and maintained by use of carnal weaponry. Not so the kingdom of God. No, no. The only offensive weapon wielded by the child of God is the sword of the Spirit. Oh, and that's always used in love. That's what Christianity is all about. And we need to understand that. But just a moment. Now, the church is the house of God, established in the last days. We live in the last dispensation of time. And so, when the Lord taught his apostles and lived before them 3.5 years, set the perfect example, he died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Paul affirms that that is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Then he commissioned these apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why so? Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, shall be condemned. Now, we know in the reading of the New Testament that these men did that very thing. They went about preaching the word. And we observed, of course, and have many times, the very first time that gospel was preached is recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And you remember that Peter preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For instance, there in verse 24, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, in consequence of his sermon, his auditors were cut to the heart. They said in verse 37, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's for the remission of your sins. Now, about 3,000 of them did that. Oh, and verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Oh, that's important, isn't it? Now, just a moment. What is the church? Well, it is the house, family of God. Now, it's interesting that if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you'll find the Almighty saying to Moses, and they're in bondage in Egypt, and God has struck the land of Egypt 9 times with terrible plagues. And he said, this will be the beginning of months unto you. Now, on the 10th day of this first month, take a lamb 8 days to a year old, a male without blemish, and put him up. On the 14th day of this month, slay that lamb. He explained, of course, if it's too much to be consumed by a single family, call them a next-door neighbor. But he told them, when you slay that lamb, take a bunch of hyssop, vegetation, dip it in the blood, and sprinkle it on the lintels and on the doorposts of the houses where you are. And in verse 22 and 23, he tells them there, stay in that house. He had said, the 10th and final plague on Egypt will be the death of the firstborn. Both man and beast, in every house, and there's no exception. Oh, but he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, that's an interesting statement. We've noted this, but pay attention. The Israelites were in the house where the blood was on the lintels and on the doorpost. Not an Israelite perished that night. Why? In the house where the blood was on. Oh, the church is the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Right. And I remember that the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus. Our Passover, indeed. Oh, we're in the house, the church. And Christ is the door, John chapter 10, verse 9. That's correct. Well, the blood is on the door, Acts 20, verse 28. Then, friends, reconciliation to God is only available in the church. There's no question. We're still clothed in flesh. If we aren't careful, we are still given to being governed by the desires of the flesh. But when by faith you give your life in humble obedience to the Lord, repenting of your sins, you confess Christ before men, you're buried with Him in baptism. Oh, the old body of sin, Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, is done away. You no longer live in bondage there too. No, no. You are raised a new creation in Christ. What is the significance of that? Well, you're in the house where the blood is on the door. Oh, there's safety inside and death lurks outside. So He reconciled sinful man to Himself in that called out body. And that's correct. How was that done? He freed me from the guilt of sin. Well, now someone says, preacher, does that mean that when you're baptized into Christ, you're made perfect, you don't... No. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. He came to save sinners such as I. But when one by faith is baptized into Jesus Christ, the old body of sin is gone away. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, John said, 1 John 1, verse 7, and quite literally, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way a sinner can stand in a right relationship with God. Oh, that's reconciliation in the body of Christ. But now someone says, just a minute, preacher. I mean, that's a little bit, weak. That's kind of foolish. You're saying that baptism puts you into Jesus Christ. No, that's what the Scripture says. Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Romans 6 at verse 3. So baptism put... Well, somebody says, though, but that's kind of foolish. I mean, what is the connection between being dipped in the water under the mission? This is what God is teaching us through the years. Well, sure, you remember 2 Kings chapter 5, a fellow named Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, mighty man with his master, honorable. By him, Jehovah had given deliverance unto Syria, but he was a leper, had the disease of leprosy. And now you know that story. And he came, the dignitaries that no doubt accompanied him, to the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a little servant out, said, go down and wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean. The record says Naaman went away in a rage. You see, as we noted, you and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. We're immortal spirits possessed of free moral agency. We have to decide. God cannot make our decisions for us. We must decide. You don't have to dip in the River Jordan. You can die a leper. That's your choice. Yeah, but I want to be healed. Oh, go down and wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and your flesh will come again as it was in the days of your youth. Oh, but old Naaman, probably reasonable. What connection is there between being dipped in Jordan and the removal of this terrible disease? None. No. You see, salvation is by faith. Oh, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. Oh, that's what God is teaching us in the Old Testament. You know, finally, Naaman, being talked to by one of his servants, went down dipped in the River Jordan 7 times. Man, when he came up 7 times, his flesh was as it was in the days of his youth. Why? God said it would. Yeah, but what's the connection between... None. There's no virtue in the waters of Jordan to cure leprosy. When do you receive the blessings of God? Oh, when you do what He said. When you do... You see, that's why Paul made that statement there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, you don't have to perish. You're an immortal spirit. You're possessed of free moral agency. You can make your own decisions. And friend, if you are of normal understanding and you read the Bible, with an open mind, you know that it came from God. It could not have originated with man. No, no. This is God's divine revelation. Oh, then what I need to do is make up my mind that I'm going to trust God. How is that trust made manifest? Just do what He said. Do what He said. You remember what He told old Joshua, Joshua chapter 6? Man, they wanted to conquer that high-walled, well-fortified, heavily armed city of Jericho. God said, form your men after this order, the fighting men, seven priests blowing ram's horns, the Ark of the Covenant, the nucleus bringing up the rear, and in that order, march them around one time each day for 6 days. The seventh day, march them around seven times, and let the priests blow along on the ram's horns, and the people give a great shout, and the walls will fall down flat. What in the world would walking and blowing and shouting have to do with taking a city? Nothing. Salvation is by faith. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Somebody says, but that's foolish. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God, right. How is faith manifest? Just do what the Lord said. And you could go on and on. And He demonstrated that time and time and time again. So then, when Peter preached the gospel, there were 3,000 of these people that gladly received His word, and they were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Lord added them to the church. Oh, but that's the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, where the blood is on the door. There's safety inside. There is security in the church. That's what that statement, of course, in Ephesians 2 is all about. He break down the middle wall of partition. That is, He removed the law. It's no longer authoritative. Paul said, you're severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, you're fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. And in Matthew 17:1-5, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets appeared, were talking with Christ. Oh, but they were taken out of the way. Only the Christ was left. And a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And those who have a disposition of heart and mind to hear Christ, and the word hear involves my submission to His will. Oh, they're added by the Lord to the church. That's where safety is found. You are secure from the death angel. There is salvation in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. Why, there's no question about that. How do you get into Christ? Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Somebody says, what does being dipped in the water have to do with the remission of sins? Nothing. You see, you're looking at it from the physical standpoint. The power is not in the water, per se. The power is with God. When is that power unleashed? When do I become recipient of the promises? Well, when I do what God said. No question about that. Oh, but to do what God said requires faith. Right, because the human mind would never understand it at all. That's why God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. He chose the weak things to confound the mighty. He chose the base things, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. Verses 26-29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We must give our lives to the Lord. When we do that, in the Christian age, this last dispensation, we're added by the Lord to the church. Oh, as saved persons. Oh, in the church, there is security and safety. We're the children of God. Make mistakes, indeed, but we talk to our Heavenly Father about it. And He corrects us. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of Him. Love the Lord. Give your life in humble obedience to Him.